You know, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I came this morning. And I kind of get isolated over here just in my own thoughts, and want to share with you what I sense that the Lord was kind of revealing to me as we're singing, is that God has a work to do this morning. You're not here by accident. There is something that God wants to do in each and every one of you today. So I'm going to ask that we pray and just begin to kind of get our hearts ready for that. Because when God begins to move, some things in our hearts have to change. But I really sense that before we walk out those doors here in a few minutes, that God really wants to get down to the nitty-gritty, to get down to some of the places where maybe today you weren't expecting Him to reach down to. And I just pray that you would be brave this morning and trust God. He's not here to harm you or anything like that. He's here to bless you and prosper you if you'll do business with Him. So let's ask Him to do that. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your new mercies every day. Thank you for not just making love a theory, but you made it through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, a reality. Father, this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move right now in the hearts of men and women. That even now, before we get to this part of worship, that you're already digging around and disrupting and preparing and tilling the soil so that your work can be done. And Father, coming through those outside doors into these doors, you know everyone's heart. You know everyone's mindset. You know everyone's failures and victories throughout the week. You know everyone's fears, and yet you still love us. And I pray, God, Holy Spirit, do not let us leave this place without having had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. So have your way. And may we be receptive to whatever it is that you tell us, whatever it is that you ask us, whatever it is that you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, really, before we jump into this, if you're a first-time guest, welcome. I hope you are already greeted warmly. I hope you'll, if you're looking for a church home, that you would consider that to be Connect. We're just so glad that everyone's here this morning, and you may not be glad, but I hope before you leave, you will be. But before we get into today's discussion, which is really this series, what I'm calling Improbables. I want to take just a moment to kind of give you a little preview of the next 2 weeks to kind of whet your appetite to come back, which I promise you the next 2 weeks you do not want to miss. You'll want to come and you'll want to invite someone. I promise you that. And so 1 week from today, we're going to take a look at how God wants to help you, to guide you, and empower you in your present condition or situation, no matter what that present condition or situation is. Then on the 19th, that's on week number 3, I really want to encourage you to mark your calendars, make sure you put an alarm in there. You just don't want to miss the 19th, because I'm going to invite you to invite friends and family and neighbors to come and hear an unbelievable and the amazing testimony of a man by the name of Kenan Williams. I think we have a picture of Kenan. Kenan Williams is a modern-day example of how God can take an improbable and use him to do the impossible and the incredible. Young man who by age 20 was already addicted to cocaine. He was living in abandoned houses that had no power, had no water, had no light. And so he began to try to find some way to make a living. So he chose robbing drug dealers to do that, to support his habit. And then, as you can imagine, that style of life doesn't end well, and for the next 6 years, spent probably 30 times in and out of jail. He was shot 6 times. He was stabbed. He was beaten almost to death with a bat and thrown in a ditch to die. He's probably about as improbable as a person gets when you think about, can God use him? But God. And I just want you to come back and hear his story. Come back on the 19th and bring somebody with you. This morning, however, though, we're going to discuss, as we kind of enter this mini-series, a crucial area that for you and I, or for anyone really, to be used of God, anybody that considers themselves an improbable, before any of us can move forward, we must deal with the past. If you and I, the ordinary, are going to experience the incredible, we must learn to deal with our past. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I ask you to open them to, invite you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31, kind of as the focal passage. But this morning will be more topical. But I want to just pray that, you know, in your heart, say, God, speak to me. It's a whole different way of worship. When you come into the and gather as the church and you say, God, pray for my wife, or pray for my husband, or pray for my kids, or pray for my parents, it's a whole different way to worship when you say, God, speak to me. And I hope you've prayed that prayer. This is a greeting, if you will, from the Apostle Paul to a group of a church, really, at Corinthians, the Corinthian church. And I want to read to you from two versions. First is from the one I use almost every week, the Holman Bible, and it says, "Brothers, consider your calling." Boy, what a challenge. Consider your calling. He's talking to believers. And then he kind of just offends everybody. He said, "Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong." He's talking to people. God has chosen, I can just imagine him pointing fingers, what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of kind of churchy words in there, so I sometimes use the Message, and I think we may have a copy of it up there, but look at what he says, and I can just imagine Paul pointing and saying, take a look around you. He says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. Now, I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Boy, that'll bless you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? Makes it quite clear that none of you can get by without blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we are saying, we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. This morning, I want to ask a couple of questions to kind of lay the foundation for this series and for this morning. I just want you to consider these questions. How many of you this morning have ever felt or currently feel that you don't just have a whole lot to bring to the table to God? If you're honest with one another, I think we'd all have to confess that pretty much describes all of us here this morning. We look at our past or where we are currently in the present, and we just don't see or believe that there's any God-sized potential in us. We're improbable. God, you can't use me. We have these thoughts, at least I've had these thoughts, and maybe you have as well. Try to identify. How could God ever use a person like me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me. I'm damaged goods. I'm not educated. I'm not well spoken. Don't know enough Bible. I'm not as good as so-and-so or so-and-so. I'm not one of those pretty people. I'm nothing special. I'm just ordinary. I got nothing to offer to God. By show of hands, anybody ever feel that way or currently feel that way? Then this message, I just want you to know you're really in a place where God can use you. If I read the Bible correctly, you're one of the improbables, just like me, just like Paul who wrote, and you're in a position, God's got you in a position, if you feel that way or have ever felt that way, in the position to do the impossible. Though to you, and maybe to others, it seems improbable. See, again, if you take time to survey the Bible, you cannot ignore the fact from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through, it is littered with stories of losers in life. It's littered with stories where God routinely used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let me just name a few, and as I name these, you might, don't raise your hand, but you may identify with some of the characteristics of these characters. You might identify with Noah, who had an alcohol problem. Abraham, who liked to expand the truth. Abraham was a liar. Sarah, she was codependent. She was a people pleaser. Jacob was a manipulator. Leah, how do I say it nicely? She was unattractive. She was homely. She wasn't one of the pretty people. Moses was a felon with anger issues. Rahab was a woman of the night, a prostitute, a hooker. Gideon struggled with self-worth. I'm from the lowest tribe of the lowest tribe. Eli was a failed father. He stunk at being a dad. Samson, this mighty man, struggled with pride and lust. David was a bad boss who cheated on his wife. Tamar was a victim of rape, of incestuous rape. Solomon, a leader who said one thing, but he did another. Jonah, he suffered from anxiety and depression. Job lost his job, his family, and his friends, and was woe is me. Mary, an unwed, pregnant teenager. Martha, who also had anxiety issues and was more worried about others not doing what she was doing. And James and John were self-centered and egotistical. Paul, what do we say about Paul? He prior to meeting Jesus, he was an aggressive political activist. Peter was foul-mouthed, prejudiced, and a fence rider. Timothy was just young, had absolutely no experience. Philemon, runaway slave. And then you just add, and you can see more and more and more, and Jesus' disciples were all quitters and hypocrites. The list goes on. And when you look at or hear the names of the people that I just mentioned, there's a common denominator here. They were ordinary people. The Bible is full of ordinary people that God chose to use in spite of themselves to do the impossible. They were people just like you and me who struggled with everyday problems just like you and me. The Bible is not just a once upon a time. It's also the nasty here and now. It's just examples of who we are sitting right here this morning, just like you and me. And they were the people that just like you and me, God chose to use. Actually, He preferred to use to reveal the extraordinary. God chose the nobodies to reveal the notable of history, of His story, history. Dallas Willard, I don't know if you ever have read any of his things, a Christian author and pastor, wrote in the book, The Divine Conspiracy, said he called this plan God's plan. It just doesn't make sense. He said he called it the Great Inversion. And while it doesn't make sense, you would think that God would use the pretty people, the strong people, the rich people, the eloquent people. God turned that upside down, and Dallas Willard calls it the great inversion because it makes sense to God. He reminds us in this book, in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 55, reminds us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. It's just not the way we do things, but it is God's M.O. You ever heard that on a cop show, his M.O.? Let me tell you, that stands for modus operandi. It's how he does things on a routine basis. And see, God's M.O. was and still is to demonstrate his glory using people like you and like me, the improbables. That ought to get an amen. Because there's not a person sitting here this morning, not a person that will hear this message on a podcast at some later date that God can't use and that God doesn't want to use. He wants to use each and every one of us for his glory. And the reason that he chooses the improbable is so that he gets all the glory. And the Apostle Paul, who penned today's main scripture passage, he absolutely knew what it was to be an improbable. He knew what it meant to be because he was one. He knew what he was talking about. He knew personally that God could change a person because he had been radically changed by God and for God on the road to Damascus. And you know the story. Paul was one who was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He had an anger problem. He stood by as Stephen was stoned to death and gave the sign, holding the clothing of the others as he watched them do his dirty work of the heart. Paul was an improbable person, and yet we read in the Bible that the whole, almost all of the New Testament was written by this guy who went from being an improbable to doing the impossible. But you also have to dig down a little bit to see that his journey from improbable to incredible required first that he deal with his past. Listen and look and listen to these words that Paul penned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's some of my most thought-provoking verses when I read these. He said, "So that I wouldn't exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Now concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, there's a lot of theological taffy pulling on the meaning of that thorn. My personal theology, I believe, would hang with the best of them. Some believe that in that area, and I've seen these thorn bushes, they have long, very sharp thorns. And some believe that Paul was actually literally talking about that someone on his journey, he had rubbed up against one of those and a thorn had broken off inside of his body and it began to work its way in and it constantly caused him pain. Maybe he walked with a little bit of a limp because of the pain. Others will give a compelling argument that they believe that this thorn in the flesh, because Paul was so eloquent and he had such a heart to let people know about Jesus, he wanted to write these letters, but his eyesight was failing. I can kind of identify with that. And so he had to have Theophilus write for him and others write for him. And some say that he prayed that his vision would come back and that thorn could be removed so he could be more effective for the gospel. Obviously, that thorn didn't get removed. But I have my own belief and theory or theology on this. I truly believe, just reading all of Paul's letters or epistles, is that I believe that what he was talking about, at least it's understandable it could be this, that Paul was talking about his past. How often does our past keep us from moving into the future? How often do the things that we've done or have been done to us keep us from moving on and to experiencing the incredible things of God? I just can tell you from my own experience that every time I seem to start going forward, Satan loves to jump up and remind me of how much a dirtbag I am and was. Anybody, can you get a witness to that? He wants to remind us of the nitty-gritty stuff that we would love if God would just take away the very memory of. And right now, I want you to think about that memory in your life. That one thing that every time that you try to surface for God, that memory resurfaces and tries to keep you under the surface. That one memory, I want you to think about that for just a second. That one thing that you're ashamed of. That one thing that says, man, if they only knew, they would never ask me to serve. God could never serve me because of this or that. Or if the preacher knew, or the deacons, or the elders, or my family knew, they would never look at me in the same way again. Listen, I want you to understand this morning there's three brief truths about the past that for us, the improbable, to do the incredible, we have to first deal with the past. And there's three truths I would like to share with you about the past. Number one, the past might describe you, but it does not have to define you. Let that sink in a minute. The past may define you, but it does, or describe you, but it does not have to define you. Paul, a prime example. Granted, the following years after his Damascus experience, his encounter with Jesus on that road, people didn't want to have a whole lot to do with him because of his past. But it did not define him. Yes, it described him of back then. Yes, he persecuted. All those things that Satan was using were true. And all those things that you've experienced were true, but they don't have to define you. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. You don't have to no longer be used, because that just keeps popping up. And if we were to use a key word for this particular truth, is person. God created you, you. Now let me ask you, that one thing that you thought about or right now are even thinking about, is that who you want to be? Is that really who defines you? My experience is deep down inside, because God created us and God doesn't create junk, that deep down inside, each of us wants to feel good about ourselves. Each of us want to be good. But sometimes our past and the things that we do describes us, but we should never let us define us, and we should begin to understand the view of our past. And man's view is on the outside. Man just simply views on what we've done, where we've been, what we've said. He just looks on the outside. You know, we see that where God says that when Samuel was going to go and pick a new leader to replace Saul. And he went to the house of David and his dad, and he began to look at all the sons. And man, there were some that, man, they just looked like Mr. Olympus, you know. Then there's one that looked like the model. I mean, that was one handsome dude. And one after the other, Samuel just said, no, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. Is there anybody else? And it was, we all know the story that David was this little runt with red face, red cheeks, said he was ruddy, and he was out tending the sheep. And they brought him in, and it was the one. It says the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, says that the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. He's talking about the other ones. He said, man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. You got man's perspective that sees the outside and the things, and they try to define you by that. But God sees deep down inside what you truly desire to be. If you're like me, there's so many times you've failed. And you lay in bed at night when you can't get away from your thoughts. And you begin to, Satan just, boy, his playground is in the mind. And he begins to just stir things up. But there's another thing that's being at work, and that's our heart. And inside, we're like desperately, oh, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to do that ever again. I want a clean start. I don't want that to haunt me the rest of my life. And maybe you've never felt that way. But I'm here to tell you that your past does not define you. God does. And God looks on the heart and he sees your desire to do the right things. And we're going to see that not only does he see that desire, but if you'll call out to him, he will take you from being an improbable to doing the incredible, from a nobody to the notable. But you've got to turn to him and you've got to deal with your past. God's perspective is the heart. And listen, here's what we need to understand. Many of us, I don't know where your heart is, but many of you, because you come and gather as the church week in and out, I don't want to really make the assumption, but if you know Jesus, you're not defined any longer by your past. You need to understand that this morning, because when God sees Jay McFadden, praise God, when he sees Jay McFadden, he doesn't just see me standing there in all of my wickedness and all of my failures. What he sees is the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And he sees that and he loves me in spite of myself. That's what defines me and that's what defines you. Listen to what he says. He says, you were washed, Jay. You were sanctified, Jay. You were justified, Jay, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's how I'm defined and that's how you're defined if you know Jesus Christ. That ought to change our attitude about doing the incredible. In fact, Paul goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, now you got to be in Christ to move from improbable to impossible. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. I was talking to someone just the other day about my past, and you know, when I left Weatherford, high school, I was a Weatherford kangaroo, you know. And I was a troublemaker. I was one of those kids that was in trouble. I was the black sheep. I was the middle kid in my family. That explains a lot. I was always in trouble. And I can tell you now when people find out what I do for a living and what God has called me to, they have to laugh inside of themselves and say, there must be a God. Because I was the improbable. And the fact that he would use me to do what I'm doing today, I still think, one, God still works miracles and God still got a sense of humor. So you got to ponder this. You want to live your life as described or as how God defines you? Do you want to live on who you were or who God says you are and who he'll make you? That's the first truth. The past, though, however, the second point is the past might deter you, but it doesn't have to direct you. We can make some stupid choices that makes us have to go the longer way from point A to point B. And we could probably put an open mic down here and begin to share those kinds of testimonies, and we'd be here till next week. Past might deter us, but it does not have to direct us. And the key word here is purpose. Let me try to unwrap this a little bit. Purpose is really what God has intended for you to be, where he wants you to head to. He wants you to be in right relationship with him. He's provided the means and the direction, if you will, and the way for that to happen, his son Jesus Christ. And he's given us purpose and he's given us direction. But our past often keeps us from finding the way because we want to do it our way. Now, wives, I don't want you to rib your husbands in the side, but how many of your husbands are great at asking directions? By that laugh, I assume that some are a little challenged in that way. But I think if we're honest, most of us normally want to figure it out and do it our way. Our ways, we think, are sometimes higher than God's, but it's not that way. In fact, the scripture says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. And so we get lost, and our view is, I can't find my way. We wonder why we can't find our way. Could it be because we say we want to be here and be in right relationship with God, but we're going there because we think that's the right way to go? Give you an example, best example I can have that's current. Friday afternoon, Dave Tooley and I were riding our motorcycles down south, and we decided we were going to go to Marble Falls. And I look behind me, and David's doing this, and I think he's either got to go to the bathroom or, hey, let's go, this is great.
But then he just turns off, and I can't find him anymore. So I pull over to the side of the road, and I call him. I said, he goes, we're on the wrong road. At Lampasas, we didn't realize you're supposed to. We went left when we should have went right. And trust me, if we'd have kept going left, we would have not reached our destination. Spiritually, it's the same way. Over and over, we read the scripture or we hear a message, and God says, go right, and we say, we want to go left. We got this. I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. And many of us, that describes our spiritual life, and it seems right. I mean, I kept seeing signs that I thought I'd seen before. You ever been there? I hadn't seen those signs before. Man's view is, I can't find my way, but God's perspective is this: I will show you the way. He's our spiritual GPS, if you will. He will get us where he wants us to go, but you got to listen to him. The improbables oftentimes spend our time spinning our wheels because we won't listen. But listen what the scripture says in Proverbs 3:6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Boy, how that gets us in trouble. In all your ways, not some. Man, just circle that, all your ways. What does that look like? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then there's a promise attached to this. And he will make your path straight. Here's an example. How many of you have been to IKEA? IKEA's got this pretty interesting marketing strategy. When you come in the door, if you don't know what you're doing, you're stuck. You're going to go all the way around, even though you don't want to see the pots and pans. You want to go over here. Here's a little known secret if you haven't figured it out. There's a little place somewhere in the middle. You got to look for it. It is a shortcut to get to the exit. And you don't have to be lost the continual way in the maze. And some of us are walking our lives. We just can't get out. Well, I've got too much in my past. I can't do this, and I can't do this. And God says, go right here, and we'll take you where you need to go. Out. Out of where you're at. I love IKEA because at the end they have those Swedish hot dogs at the end, those little Swedish meatballs. Now, I know it's a simple illustration, but friends, when you do it God's way, there's reward and blessing that follows obedience. It may not be physical, it may be emotional or spiritual. But we need to ask ourselves, are we wanting to stay where we're at in the maze of life, confused, dazed, tired, frustrated, or do we want to follow God, whatever it is he's asking you to do? If he tells you to go left, you need to go left. If he tells you to need to go straight, you need to go straight. If he tells you need to turn around and repent, you need to turn around and repent. If he says need to turn off here, get this and make a break and reconcile, you got to do that. But at the end, if you'll do that, you will be blessed. So you have to decide, are you going to be pleased with where you were or where you are versus where God wants to take you? Let me ask you this question. In your heart of hearts, and I do want you to think about this, and then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to think about it first, and then I will take a poll. How many of you deep down inside in the deepest recesses of your heart says there's got to be more that God has for me? I just know there's something more. Then listen to his direction. Go and do what he says. Listen to his direction. You say, I don't know, man. I'm just tattered goods. Brings me to the third point. The past might damage you, but it does not have to destroy you. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of restoring broken relationships and broken lives. God is a God who takes your nasty habits and replaces them with his habits. God is a God, when we cry out, I'm broken and in need of repair, when we get to that point and we cry like the prophet Isaiah. I mean, here's a preacher. I get this because even preachers have to deal with it. He goes, woe to me Basically, God, I stink. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. He says, woe to me. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And what he's saying is, God, I've seen how great you are and how bad I am. God, there's no way that you can use me. But that is the point when we confess who we are and confess who he is, that then he can use you. And listen, God wants to use each and every one of you, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you. He wants to take a broken life and turn it into a healed life. From God's perspective, when we cry out, I'm broken in need of repair, he says, you know what? I got this. I can fix this. I can fix it. And I can make it better because I can make it new. And the psalmist David, and keep in mind, let me set the stage. David, a man after God's own heart, just messed up royally. He cheated on his wife. He killed, had a man killed, sent to the front of the battle. He lied. He tried to wiggle his way out of it. And here we see this prayer where David is broken and where he's come to realize because God used a man and pointed out his sin. And he prays this prayer in Psalm 51. He says, God, create a clean heart for me. I just can hear him saying, I'm so filthy. I'm so dirty. God, I'm so worthless. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. I'm so tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. God, help me. God, don't cast me aside. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore that joy that I once had, the joy of your salvation, and give me a willing spirit. Anybody ever feel that way? That's the moment that you move from improbable to incredible. We learned just in the I Am series that we can do nothing without Jesus. But with Jesus, there is nothing impossible. There is nothing that God can't do. Modern day example, and I guess I have a motorcycle, so I get to keep my man card, and I'm going to check it in right now as I watch HGTV and Fix Her Upper. And I'm saddened that Chip and Joanne Gaines aren't going to do another season. How many of you have ever been to Waco? Man, that's a slumlord's heaven down there, isn't it? I'm just telling you, there are some broken down, nasty houses that most of us wouldn't live in. But Chip and Joanna Gaines come in and they're able to see something nobody else can see. And they come in and they do all the work, pay all the price, and then they say, you ready to see your fixer upper? They pull that thing back, and what nobody else wanted, now everybody on the block wants. Friends, that's yours in my life. And God is going to do all the work. He'll have you do some and chip in, but he's paid the price. You don't even have to pay. He does all of this. And so we have to decide, are we going to live our lives based on what we've done? Or are we going to base our lives and live our lives based on what God can do? We'll talk about that in week 3. You're going to hear that from a guy that, again, God uses in a mighty way. We have to deal with the past as improbables to experience the impossible. We have to acknowledge that we're ordinary so that God can do the extraordinary. And that starts by recognizing who he is, as Isaiah said, and who we're not. One final thing I want to give you. I believe there's a formula. And I'm a checklist guy, so I kind of like formulas. This was a hard formula to follow, though, although it's a simple formula. You take the ordinary, you add obedience, and you experience opportunity. Those of you who raised your hand and those of you who raised the question in your heart that you sense God wants to do more and that he has more for you. You have to recognize who you are, and then what is it God telling you to do this morning? And then you obey, and that's when the opportunity. We can't play Christianity any longer. With everything that's in my being, I sense at least, if we're not in the end times, we're in the birthing pains of the end times. This thing called Christianity is not a joke. And more than ever, people need to see God. and His glory. And God's chosen vessel to do that is you and me. But we've got to obey. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding me that you know my past. You know my present. But I'm so grateful, God, you see my potential. You know my future. And in spite of who I am and in spite of who we are, you invite us. You invite us into your plan. You've given us purpose. And God, I know that there are people out there that are just like me, that are struggling at times, where Satan just over and over and over again keeps bringing up the past. Holy Spirit, today, God, I pray that we would grasp the truth that our past is behind us in Christ Jesus, and that we now need to look forward, live in the present as we look forward to the potential. God, there may be someone here this morning that has been a victim of something horrific. Holy Spirit, I pray for your comforting power and help them understand that it wasn't their fault and it doesn't need to define them. It's not going to halt them or halt you from using them. It may have deterred them, but God, I pray this morning that you would instill in them hope, that there is hope for them. Maybe someone failed in a relationship or did something or said something they shouldn't have done. God, I ask you that in Jesus' name that you would remind them, if they know you, of who they are and whose they are. They no longer belong to the past. I pray this morning, if there's someone here this morning that has been, their heart's been stirred and they're trying to grapple with all the feelings and the emotion that the Holy Spirit now has stirred up inside of them, that God, if they don't know you, and they know that for sure, and God, I know they know it for sure because you know it for sure, that today would be the day that they would get that right. That in the past they've always said no when your Holy Spirit began to knock on the door of their heart, but today that past is going to be let go, and today they would say yes and open the door and invite you in to lead and guide and direct. That they would surrender control of their lives to your direction for their lives. Father, those who this morning are not feeling worth anything, I pray that they would not leave this place until they feel your love. Until they experience your grace and mercy through confession, God, that no matter what they've done, no matter what they've said, no matter what they've omitted, that today would be a day that they would just cry out, God, forgive me, a sinner. I've now seen your glory and I see who I am. God, I need you. I need you every hour. God, I pray for us as a church where we have allowed the past to deter us from the future, that today would be a mile marker to where we now get back on the right road and start heading towards what it is you want us to do and who you want us to be, that the past would be the past. And God, I thank you that in Christ Jesus we can have a future, one that lasts and one that's not dependent upon anything else except for the gift that was paid, the debt that was paid on Calvary. Holy Spirit, move. Sweep across the cords of our souls this morning. Speak to us at the very depths and recesses of our being. And now between us and you, just you and us alone, tell us what you want us to do, the ordinary. Give us the strength to be obedient now, whatever that is. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what's going to happen. This whole area here in front of the platform has now just been transformed into an altar. You read anything about altars, it's where in the old days they would come and bring their sacrifices and lay them up on the altar, and they would be burnt up and consumed. And so I want you to imagine this is the place where God wants you to come and bring your sacrifice, your confession, your decisions, and lay them up all on the altar and say, God, you consume them. You do with them what you want to do. It may be that you just want to come and kneel at this altar and just do business with God because you feel so unloved, but I want you to know He loves you. I want you to come up and lay your past on the altar. Say, God, you've got it. Whatever that XYZ is, God, it's yours. I no longer want it. I want to now obey in the presence so I can move forward to the potential that I know that deep down inside you've shown me. You've never said yes to Jesus, you just come and say, God, I want to lay my life before you. What's in the past is in the past. Today is a new beginning, my new life. I want to receive your free gift of salvation. Maybe just come and pray. You may want to come as families. You may want to come as singles. But friends, it is time to deal with our past so that we can move on to the impossible. As Tim leads us and the band leads us, I'm going to ask you to stand as we begin to sing. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be obedient. I want you to step out of your seats, and I want you to become a people of prayer. Do what God asks you to do.